Brethren, is it too early to begin thinking about the Passover? I think, you know, we know the answer to that question. Here we are in the middle of the winter and kind of halfway between, aren't we? Kind of, I'm sure if you're like me, we're kind of glad that the last month is over with. That's kind of a difficult period for us, for many of us to go through. And, you know, probably if there's a time of the year that we don't like, it's the month of December usually. Now, the good thing about it is, of course, is the winter family weekend. But the things that go on around that season of the year, from a variety of perspectives, you know, from the difficulty that it presents sometimes for us, you know, in our families perhaps, or at school for our children, or, you know, from an employment standpoint, sometimes it's difficult because, you know, nothing happens after about the 15th of December until about the second week in January, it seems. And it's just a time of year that is not that pleasant for us often. But we're past that now, here we are in January, and we're looking to the spring, aren't we? We certainly get up this morning when it's 2 degrees, and we hear forecasts of 16 degrees below zero on Monday, and what, 9 below zero on Tuesday, and we look forward to spring, don't we? Look forward to that, and so it's never too early, really, to take, to begin thinking about the Passover. Is it? Last week, of course, we heard a message from Mr. Franks. He had a little quote from it that the theme of the Winter Family Weekend was to escape from the world. You know, living a godly life in Satan's world. And this is Satan's world, as we know. When do we stop escaping? You ever think about that? When do we stop escape? When do we stop overcoming? When do we stop overcoming? There are some special blessings that come with overcoming. Sometimes we don't focus on those things, maybe. We talk about overcoming. We don't think about the blessings, maybe, that come with overcoming. And I thought, as we begin thinking about the spring and the Passover and preparation, and we're still, you know, we'll some time away, a month or two away probably, from getting, you know, some more in-depth messages about Passover preparation and those kind of things. But we need to begin to maybe focus our minds a little bit on the Passover and a plan and overcoming. And let's turn to the book of Revelation. There are some special blessings sometimes that we don't focus on. We read through these scriptures, but sometimes we don't think about them in a way that I, as in the opening part of the message here, want to focus on a little bit and get us to think about just a little bit. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and we'll break into the middle of the verse. We'll read these verses in a little bit more detail later. But we'll break into the middle of the verse where it says, to him who overcomes. Now, of course, when it says him, we know that's humankind, human beings, him or her. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. That's a special blessing, isn't it? That we can eat from the tree of life. A blessing that comes with overcoming. If we drop down to verse 11, again breaking into the verse, into the middle of the verse, it says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? A positive blessing, a positive. As we focus on, as we think about overcoming, and you know, as we mentioned, you know, we have to overcome. We all have things that we need to overcome, and there's never a time not to overcome. And we can stop overcoming when we've overcome everything. And none of us have overcome everything, as we heard in Accord a couple of the seminar spots that we heard. So, you know, that's a blessing of overcoming, is that we're not going to be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. Drop down to verse 17. Again, in the middle of the verse, it says, "He, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." Some of the hidden manna to eat. You know, as we overcome, God gives us more special food, spiritual food, doesn't he, to take in. And as we overcome, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the special, or the hidden manna to eat. Verse 26 says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end of this age, until the end. Now, it was not something that we can ever stop doing. You know, we have to overcome and keep God's works until the end. To him will I give power over the nations. Think about that. Think about that. Think about right now, knowing what you know, if you had power over the nations and what you would want to do. And as we look at this world, Satan's world, and all of the troubles in it, what we could do to have power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5, we see more positive things that we can contemplate, think about, meditate on, about overcoming. It says, verse 5, "To him who overcomes," he who overcomes rather, "shall be clothed in white garments." Clothed in white garments. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life." It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? To be clothed in white garments, to be pure. You know, the church has been emphasizing that a little bit lately, purity. And I think there's an article in the latest In Accord, or One Accord, I get those confused sometimes, but One Accord, that discusses the subject of modesty and purity, and there's going to be an emphasis placed on that in some articles that are written, probably messages that we'll receive in the months ahead. And I think there was some emphasis on that last week at the Winter Family Weekend. So, "To he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments." There's a purity associated with that. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." So we're going to be pillars if we overcome. Us overcomers will be pillars. Pillars. In the temple of God. Now we, you know, the church has pillars. We look for those pillars, don't we? We can go through history and look where God's had pillars. Well, we're going to be pillars if we overcome. That should help to motivate us, shouldn't it? Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Now, as we move on here over the next few months to the Passover, as we begin to examine ourselves and examine those things in our lives that that, you know, examination is an ongoing process anyway, but specifically we're asked to examine ourselves at the time of the Passover. We need to think about this list of things here, of things that are positive things, positive blessings and benefits for overcoming. These wonderful blessings, special blessings that come with overcoming. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 says, "And he said to me, it is done." I always think that's a phenomenal statement. It is done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things." All things. Now that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, to realize that we're going to inherit all things. All things. Or the margin there says, "I shall give him these things." So we're going to inherit all things. So there are some wonderful and special blessings that come with overcoming. That we get to eat of the tree of life, and we won't experience the second death, and we get to eat the hidden manna, power over the nations, clothed in white garments, name in the book of life, a pillar in the temple of God. We will get to sit with Christ on his throne. We're going to inherit all things. What a blessing, what a wonderful thing that is to look forward to. As we read here in verse 7, that we're going to inherit all things, we need to take this personally. And to take it personally and to understand it as though Christ was talking to us, because he is. He's talking to us as overcomers, that we're going to inherit all things. So how can we be assured of overcoming? It's the question I'd like to ask us today and answer. How can we be assured of overcoming? I have three things we can do. Let's consider these ways, some ways that we can overcome. You know, sometimes we think, and we go year after year, and I know I do, and I look at things in certain ways. You know, we grow in certain areas, but never quite feel like we're there, do we? We have to continue to work at this, to continue to work at overcoming. So the first thing we'll talk about is we need to recognize that we need to overcome continually. Recognize that we need to overcome continually. You know, we've been in the church for a while, haven't we? How long have we been in the church? You know, how long have we understood the truth of God? How long have we been keeping his laws? Many of us for many, many years. You know, we haven't kept Christmas, have we? For many years, perhaps, probably. We haven't kept it. Sometimes we can think to ourselves, you know, what do I have to overcome? But we do, don't we? We've been keeping God's laws a long time. What do I have to overcome? What does it mean to overcome? You ever contemplate that? What does it mean to overcome? Well, in the Greek, it means to conquer or to prevail. And I would ask us, in our lives, are there character flaws, are there elements that we haven't conquered or that we haven't prevailed in? Are there areas it means to carry off to victory or to come off victorious? Are there areas that we have not yet been victorious in? I know that I can look at my life and I can certainly see that there are areas in my character that I still need to work on, that I still need to conquer, to prevail in, to overcome. There are areas in my life that I need to do that in. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 is a scripture that we usually turn to at around the Passover time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Because it's applicable to us. John here was talking to the church. To us. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have areas in our lives that we need to conquer, don't we? We have areas in our lives that we need to prevail in. Verse 10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we need to allow ourselves to recognize that. We need to be careful that we allow ourselves to recognize that there are areas in all of our lives. You know, as Mr. Horchek was mentioning there in that little spot in Accord, that we all have things that we still need to overcome. We all have character flaws, and as John said here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we have to continually work on overcoming those things, don't we? Back to Revelation, and we'll read through a few more of the scriptures that we read there in Revelation chapter 2. Back to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, and we'll go through a few of those things and read them in a little more in depth. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we see a writing to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Verse 4, dropping down to verse 4, so he gave a couple of positive things here, and then he talked about some things that Ephesus needed to work on. You know, I'm sure that there are, in our lives, there are a number of things that we do that are very positive. I know that because I know all of you, and I know that you do a lot of wonderful things. And we all do, don't we? But there are some things that we can work on. Now, you know what those are. I don't know those. Necessarily. I'm sorry that probably some of you know mine, but you know, we see those things in one another sometimes. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. And I would ask us, you know, do we have our first love? Do we have our first love? Now, some of us have been in the church from birth. And sometimes that first love is not the same, experienced quite in the same way as someone whose mind is open and as when they're adults and they begin to see these things. But there's a first love, you know, a love for the truth of God, a love for the brethren, a love for what we understand and know. Have we lost our first love here? That's the question we can ask ourselves. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You know, become enthusiastic and excited. Be excited about the work of God and the calling that we have, and that God has given us an understanding and a knowledge of His truth. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove you, your lampstand, from its place unless you repent. So we're to overcome continually and repent. Verse 7 then says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. So we have to consider these things and overcome, don't we? Overcome, and then I will give to eat of the tree of life, as we've already covered. Verse 2 in chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 2 in verse 8 says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. So here are some things that Smyrna had to work on. That's in verse 9. It says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. You know, do we conquer our trials? We all have trials, don't we? They're all things that we struggle with. Sometimes, you know, in the world, we can look at it as bad luck, but we look at them as trials, things that we have to conquer and overcome sometimes. We have to get past that. We'll go through some scriptures in a little while and talk about that. But do we conquer our trials? And then again, verse 11 says, he who overcomes. We have to overcome those things, don't we? We can't be of the synagogue of Satan. We have to overcome our trials. Verse 12, it writes about Pergamos. And verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have... I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, verse 15, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know, might ask ourselves the question, do we set the right example in those areas? Do we set the right example? You know, and you know, conquer our thoughts and set the right example in those areas. Do we set the example that we need to set? You know, we don't hold the doctrine of Balaam or, you know, but we have to be careful sometimes because we could do things that might put a stumbling block in front of somebody. Do we set the right example in those areas? Have we overcome that? Verse 18 talks about the church in Thyatira. And in verse 20 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Verse 26 says, he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him will I give power. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, have we conquered our thoughts? Verse 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about that we're to bring every thought into captivity. Mr. Myers covered that in a sermon a few weeks ago. That we're to bring our thoughts into captivity and have that thought control. You know, have we conquered those things? You know, have we overcome that and kept God's works until the end? To him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3 in verse 1. And speaking to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 5 then talks about to him who overcomes. We have to overcome these things. You know, is God's Spirit in us living and manifesting itself in our actions? You know, is God's Spirit a living Spirit in us so that we're We're alive. God lives in us. We have to overcome that. We have to grow in that area. We have to ask ourselves that question and then grow in those areas, because there are such positive blessings, such wonderful blessings with overcoming. And we need to be mindful of those things, don't we? Chapters 3 and verse 7 then talks about to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man or no one take your crown." You know, is our grip getting tighter? We ask ourselves that question. Is our grip getting tighter? Do we have a tight hold? You know, hold on, hold fast to what you have. Do we have a determination for that? That we're going to hold fast to what we have, that no one take your crown. We ask ourselves that question, how firm a grip do we have on what God has given us, this understanding and this knowledge of God's truth that we have? How firm a grip do we have on that? Do we have a grip, and are we determined that we're going to hang on and hold on to that? Verse 14 says, "To the angel of the church of Laodiceans write." Verse 17 says, "Because I am rich, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 21, "He who overcomes." We have to overcome those things, don't we? Do we recognize and realize that we need to be hot for God's truth? We don't have this attitude of "I'm rich and wealthy and have need of nothing." Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get into that attitude, that we don't think to ourselves that, you know, we have conquered. Because even when we think that, we always have to keep conquering, don't we? We always have to keep conquering. You know, alcoholics, and I've known a few of them that have gone to AA, and they're never considered to have overcome that. They're never a recovered alcoholic. They're always a recovering alcoholic. And it's the point there, in some ways, we have to continue to fight, don't we? We continue to fight the battle to make sure that we are hot and remain hot, and that we have a tight grip on what we are doing, what God is doing with us. Can we recognize that whatever, you know, whether we grew up in the church, been here a short time, or for years, there are areas in our personal character. There are areas in our personal character that still need to be conquered, that we still need to overcome in. And as we read there in verse 17, that we can't have an attitude of "I have need of nothing." We can't have that attitude, but we have to continually overcome. They're continually conquer. Continually prevail over things in our lives. Point number two, have an overcoming attitude. Point number one, of course, was to recognize that we need to overcome continually. Point number two, have an overcoming attitude. You know, attitude is such a big part of overcoming. Such a big part. You know, we've heard this before. I think I've mentioned this before. You know, he who thinks he can. Whether we think we can or we think we can't, we're probably correct. We have to have a can-do attitude, don't we? We have to have a can-do attitude and a determination to overcome. Numbers, let's go back to the Old Testament for a bit here and go back to Numbers chapter 13. Book of Numbers chapter 13. in verse 30. Numbers chapter 13 in verse 30. Here we see an interesting passage in regard to attitude. Numbers 13 verse 30 says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Do we have that attitude? Do we have that attitude that with God's help, and it always takes God's help for us to overcome spiritual aspects and spiritual flaws. Do we have the attitude, though, that let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it? Now, of course, this was a physical detail here in Israel. We can look at that. Let's look at, we'll read through a little bit of that. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.'" Now, we can read about the execution of that in the book of Joshua. But here they were, God said to Moses to send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Let's read on here for a moment. Let's drop down rather to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath." Verse 25 says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So here they spied out the land. Now we read verse 30 about what Caleb said and what his attitude was. Verse 26 says, "So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" So they had fruit there. "However," verse 28, "nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there," verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Now, we saw, verse 30, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But we saw what Caleb's attitude was, didn't we? We saw what Caleb's attitude was. Let's drop down to chapter 14 for a moment. We'll read verses 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." How different their attitude was than that of Caleb. "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" I want to stop there for a moment and ask ourselves. I ask this of myself from time to time, and I'll ask it of all of us. Do we ever think that? You know, is there ever a time, maybe in our lives, when we think we might want to return to Egypt? Are there aspects in our lives where we do, maybe from time to time, return to Egypt? We can ask ourselves that question. As we go forward over the next few months, I think that's an important question for us to ask ourselves. Are there aspects of our lives where we want to return to Egypt? Verse 4 says, "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." We drop down to verse 24. Think about the difference there in the attitude of Joshua and Caleb from those of others and the children of Israel as a whole. Caleb's attitude is, "We can overcome. We can overcome. We don't want to return to Egypt. We want to overcome." That needs to be our attitude. That we don't want to return to Egypt. We can overcome with God's help. Verse 24 says, But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him." We have a different spirit in us, don't we? We have God's Holy Spirit given to us at baptism. I mean, we renew those vows at the Passover time. We have a different spirit in us. We need to have an attitude like Caleb had, that we can overcome. Verse 24, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully." And that's a big key for us, is to follow, to overcome, to become more godly, as we heard last Sabbath in the sermon, to become, you know, more godly. And is our action godly? That's a message, that's a question that we were asked. "I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Brethren, we're going to, if we overcome, we're going to inherit, aren't we? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. The question I would ask us today is, do we have the attitude of Caleb? Do we have the attitude of Caleb in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30? That we can overcome this. We can overcome this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, beginning in verse 5, says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which have been spoken afterward, which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We are, you know, the house of God, aren't we? We are the house of God. We have to hold fast, don't we? Rejoicing of the hope firm, as verse 6 says, to the end. You know, after all that God had done for the children of Israel, they still didn't have a believing attitude, did they? Caleb did. Brethren, we can overcome. We can overcome, conquer, prevail as well, if we have that attitude. We need to recognize, though, this very important point in 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It to recognize this very important point in 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have to understand and realize that God's Spirit in us is greater than he who is in the world. And if we have the right attitude and we allow God to work his will in us, we can overcome. Attitude plays a big role in our ability to overcome. So, brethren, we have to realize that attitude is very important for us, that we have to know and realize that we have to overcome continually, and that we have to have the right attitude. And then point number three, we have to take action. We have to take action. So I've got a couple of scriptures for us that we'll go through here in the remainder of the message that are action steps for us. Action steps. You know, our part in overcoming. We've seen that in 1 John 4:4 that really it's God in us, his Holy Spirit, that gives us the strength and the ability to overcome, but that we have responsibilities as well. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 9 and 10. I have marked in my notes here. This is point number 3A. This first action step. Take action. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9 and 10. Luke 11 verse 9 says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." So action step number one is pray about it. Pray about it. In the months ahead here, as we move toward the Passover, which is only about 3 months away now, pray about it. Pray and ask God to help us to see those character flaws, to realize those things, and to have the determination and the strength and the attitude to overcome them. Determination to overcome them. So we need to pray about it. Action step would be 3B, Romans chapter 10. There'd be a number of scriptures I could go to here, but we'll go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We have to hear the word of God, don't we? Verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we have to hear. We have to pray about it. We have to hear. We have to seek and search the scriptures to hear what God is teaching us. We have to come to Sabbath services and hear what God is teaching us. We have to read the magazine articles to hear what God is teaching us so that we can implement into our lives what God wants us to implement, so we can overcome those things that are wrong in our lives and implement what's right, what God wants to teach, what God is teaching us. So we have to pray and study. Psalm chapter 119, so this would be under take action. Point number 3C, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Now you all probably know where I'm going with this because we cover these things frequently because they're very important for us and it's important encouragement for us continually. Point number 3C, Psalm 119 verse 97. Says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now that's a wonderful example, isn't it? Something that we need to think about. You know, how much time in meditation and in thinking do we think about the laws of God? The ways of God. How much time do we spend, you know, what fills our mind on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis? Now, I recognize that we have jobs to do and there are a variety of things that go on in the days of our lives, but, you know, in the moments, I'd ask this question, in the moments when we sit and think or ponder, what fills our mind? You know, do we meditate on God's law? Do we think about God's law? Is that on our mind? So we need to stay focused and think about the laws of God. Isaiah chapter, well, actually we'll skip Isaiah and go to Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. This will be point number 3D. As I have it listed here. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. God, this is a very encouraging in scripture that I read often. Ezra said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions." Do we, brethren, fast? One of the action steps that we can take is to fast and to seek from God the right way for us and our families. Periodically and regularly fast. So point number 3D would be to regularly fast. So we see the action steps really are the things that we talk about often. To pray and study and meditate and fast on God's Word. We do those things as we look at the positive examples that God has given us to overcome. Do we do those things? Do we have, you know, we might want to consider those four steps, analyze how we're doing with that, and make sure that between now and the Passover time over the next 3 months that we examine our prayer habits, our study habits, our thinking habits, and fast a couple of times before that time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, it's a scripture that we have already read, but we'll read it again here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Brethren, as long as we are human beings, we will need to overcome. As long as we're human beings, we'll need to overcome. There will be flaws in our character that we need to overcome. We need to recognize that, don't we? We need to recognize that. We need to have an overcoming attitude, realize that yes, we can, with God's help, and then we need to take action, don't we? We need to take action. Back to Revelation chapter 21, book of Revelation chapter 21. A very encouraging scripture. Revelation 21 and verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son."